Dear Mrs. Jansons, Henry and Carol, Marie, Hilke, Corianne, Naren, Tim and Margot, Amanda, Avery, Heather, Timothy, Andrew and Olivia, Gene, Mel and Alice, Jason, Allison, Brittany and Wesley, Murray and Brenda, Rachel, brothers and sisters, Ollie, Quarantina, Annika, Joan and Louie, Leo and Trudy, Hank and Annika, family, friends, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Friday evening, your dear husband, father, grandfather, brother, and friend, Hilke Jansons, crossed over from the darkness of this present world into the perfect and everlasting light of the presence and glory of God. His beloved wife, of 53 years, had just read Psalm 23 to him, kissed him and said, "Hilke, Jesus is waiting for you." And two breaths later, he was received into the loving arms of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. As David confessed of this Savior, so Hilke at that moment experienced and knows even now that as that psalm closes, it says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This life, a life of living in fellowship with God and in His presence, and the assurance of eternal life, is something every believer in Jesus Christ has today. It's only the Christian who can have this assurance. And it's an assurance and confidence that God wants each of His children to have. And that's what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. For the Thessalonians were worried, as I said, about their fellow believers who had died and whether they would miss out or suffer any disadvantage when Christ came again. And they were also worried about themselves, whether they were ready and able to stand before Christ on that awesome day. Regarding the first concern, Paul says, "Do not worry. Those believers who have already died are with Jesus now, and they will accompany Him when He comes again from heaven in great glory. And when He comes, they will be reunited with their glorious resurrected bodies." As he said in verse 15, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore," he says, "encourage each other with these words." But now, however, in chapter 5, Paul addresses their concerns regarding the coming judgment and Christian living. For Paul had taught them about the coming day of the Lord, that day would be the final day, the day of judgment. As the Old Testament prophets declared, that day that is coming will be for the world a day of darkness, not light, a day of destruction from the Lord Almighty. Well, how then, they wondered, can we as sinners be ready for that day? And thus they wanted to know the day of Christ's coming. For they thought that they could most easily be ready for it if they could know when the Lord would arrive. But Paul responds, and in fact, don't go there. That's not the answer. Because as Jesus has already said, nobody knows, nor can know, the day of his coming. Even Jesus himself did not know the time or date God the Father has set by his own authority. For he says, the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect him. Thus Paul says, now brothers, about times and dates or seasons, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The trouble with thieves and burglars, of course, is that they do not tell us when they are coming. They never send us a warning or even a postcard to the effect. So, and quite to the contrary, Paul says in verse 3, it's when people are feeling quite secure, saying peace and safety, that destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Like a burglar, Christ's coming is going to be sudden and unexpected. And like labor pains, it will be unavoidable. In the first case, there will be no warning. And in the second, no escape. And this is true whether we die first or are still alive when Christ comes. For in either case, we come unexpectedly face to face with him who will judge the living and the dead. So if Christ is going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, and unavoidably, how can we be ready? Well, Paul tells us in verses 4 through 8, by staying alert as sons of the light and sons of the day. Only then is there no need for us to be alarmed by the prospect of Christ coming, and no need to be taken by surprise. Why are people unprepared when their home is broken into? The first reason is that the burglar comes unexpectedly and usually at night. The second reason is that the householder is not alert to his coming, but asleep. Obviously, we can't do anything about the first reason, for Christ's coming is definitely going to be unexpected. But we can do something about the second. So the solution lies not in knowing when he will come, the day of his coming, but in staying awake and being alert until he comes. Then we will not be taken by surprise. For as Paul says in verses 4 and 5, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Burglars take people by surprise because they come in the night. Because it's dark, we don't see them coming. In addition, most people are sound asleep. Or if they are awake, they are probably out at a party and may even be drunk. If only the thief would oblige us by coming in the daytime, then we would be ready for him. Then it would be light and we could see him. And we would be wide awake and alert and sober. Just so with the coming of Christ. For will he come in the darkness, or will he come in the light? Spiritually speaking, will he come at nighttime or daytime? And the answer to this vital question is both. For it depends on who you are. If you are an unbeliever, he will come in the night because you belong to the night and live in spiritual darkness. Maybe there is someone here who is offended by that. Let me ask you then some questions. Do you know what you're here for? what you've been placed in this world for? Do you know what the meaning and the essence of life really is? Do you know that it's to know God in a loving way and to know His love through Christ, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever? Let me ask you this. Do you know where you are going? Do you know for certain today where you are going to spend eternity? Do you know God's will for your life? How He wants you to live your life as a young person, as a man, a woman, a husband, wife, father or mother? Do you actually know His leading in your life? That He is leading you by His Word as you read the Word and by His Holy Spirit at work in your heart? Let me ask you this. What is it that motivates you? What is it that you most desire out of life? Is it money? Sensual pleasures? Possessions? The latest fashions, the respect of the world, power as the world knows it, and all the temporary and empty things which the world strives for and looks up to, but which only leaves people empty? Is it pleasing yourself, even if it means hurting others? Dear friends, if you don't know where you are going, and if you are living like most people in this world who also don't know where they are going, and what the essence of life is, it's because you belong to the darkness and to the night. As Jesus says in John 12:35, "The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going." Earlier he said in chapter 11, that's why he stumbles, for he has no light. Therefore, speaking of himself, he says, "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." For he says in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Far greater than the most glorious sunshine you could ever imagine. That light of life that he speaks of here is the inner spiritual illumination of Christ in your heart and mind. The light that dispels the darkness of moral and spiritual ignorance, of impurity and gloom, the light that gives us a new life, eternal life, in fellowship with God, because of the forgiveness of our sins, accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a life in which we walk in the light of God's Word, the Bible, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is Himself the full revelation of the living God Himself. This is the light and the life that becomes ours when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and follow Him. And this is why believers are here called, in our passage, sons of light and sons of the day. Right now, the time in which we live is called this present evil age. And it is described in Scripture as a long, dark night. It began when our first parents fell into sin. But with Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, has broken in upon this world, and it will one day overcome it and flood it with light, on the day of Christ's appearance. This is why 1 John 2:8 says, "The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So for the time being, these two ages overlap. Unbelievers belong to the old age and are still in the darkness. But those who belong to Christ belong already now to the age to come. For as Colossians 1 verse 13 says, "God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Though Christians still fall into sin, still seek forgiveness from the Lord and find it and turn from their sins, though they still live in this world, already now, Ephesians 5 verse 9 says, they are light in the Lord. And only when Christ comes in His incomprehensible glory will this transition be over and the old age finally vanish and those who belong to it be destroyed. When, as Jesus says, they will be cast out into utter and eternal darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the new age will be consummated, and those who belong to it will receive their new and glorified bodies, and they will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and live with Him and reign with Him forever and ever. So whether we are ready then for Christ's coming or not depends on which age we belong to here and now. Whether we are still in darkness, living like those who are in the darkness, doing the deeds of darkness, or whether we belong to the light. Only if we are in the light and live according to that light will we not be taken by surprise. For this reason, Paul exhorts the Thessalonian believers to be what they are in Christ. As he says in verse 5, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." In other words, he's saying, since we, if we are a believer, belong to the day, our behavior must be daytime behavior. That means we need to be awake, alert to spiritual realities, and dressed not merely for work, but for spiritual battle. Here the picture that Paul gives us is actually of a sentry, a guard, and armed with a breastplate and a helmet. Only here, it is a breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, he says, of salvation. What is this breastplate of faith and love? Well, it means faith in the promises of God's Word. Faith that cannot help but express itself in love. Faith, trust. And therefore it acts. It loves God. Loves its neighbor, not perfectly, but truly. And this faith is also that which is able to protect the Christian soldier, like a breastplate against the poisonous arrows of temptation fired off by the devil and by the world. And the hope of salvation is that certainty and confidence in Christ, that regardless of what we must pass through in this life, God is preparing us for glory, and we will share in His glory. And it's that which encourages us on. The hope spoken of here is not like the hope of the world. I hope to make more money and do better next year. I hope to get better or whatever. Hope in the Bible is a certainty. It's simply not a seen certainty yet, but a certainty nonetheless. And it's that which causes us to live for Him happily, joyfully. To be asleep is to be unconscious that that day is about to dawn, that it is coming. And it's to live as you please. To be drunk is to be intoxicated by the pleasures, sights, sounds, the things of this world. To be taken by them. To be sober and alert, however, is to be filled with eagerness and earnestness to serve the Lord in our life. And to be watchful in prayer, thanking God, loving God in our prayers, and asking Him to help us to do His will and to keep from falling into sin. Clearly, that earnestness, hope, and expectation was evident in Hilke Jansen's life as well. He was not ashamed, but eager, together with his wife, to confront others with the claims of Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. As every Christian is to be, he was a prophet, an evangelist, because as Jesus said of all believers, you are the light of the world. And without doubt, he was watchful and faithful in prayer. As his dear wife has said to us, she will miss his prayers most. Even when his mind was failing him, and I went to visit him, he could still pray. And his prayers to his Father in heaven came naturally as a child to his father. Other thoughts couldn't come so quickly to him. But when he spoke to his Father in heaven, it was clear. They were heartfelt prayers of trust. They were simple yet profound and beautiful. Don't think, however, that Hilke or any believer imagines that they will be saved on the basis of such faithfulness and service to God. No, for such trust in our own weak and sinful selves furnishes absolutely no foundation for hope at all. Yes, Paul bases how we are to behave on who we are. But in verses 9 and 10, he goes on to base who we are on who God is and what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason alone that Christians not only have nothing to fear when Christ comes to judge the world, but on the contrary, look forward with eagerness to that day. For first of all, the apostle says, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. By God's appointing, Paul makes clear here that God's decree, because that's what we're talking about here, His choice is from eternity. That is something sure, absolutely certain, that cannot be changed. In other words, He knows already now those who are His. He knows those whom He has given to His Son to be saved, for whom His Son bore the wrath that His people deserved, who did that on the cross and who finished it for them. You may say, well, it sounds all cut and dried. But I'll say to you, do you want to know whether or not you have been appointed for salvation? You can know, even now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That is, entrust your life to Him. Don't just say, I believe that He is the Savior. Recognizing your own sin and need, and that you need such a Savior, that you are teetering on the verge of eternity, that there is no other Savior. Recognizing what your sins have done before God, recognizing what Jesus did on the cross for sinners, you need to flee to such a Savior and surrender yourself to Him. In doing so, you may know. These words are true for you. God has not appointed me to suffer wrath. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. No, God did not appoint us who believe in His Son to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, He says, so that whether we are awake, that is still alive at His coming, or asleep, that is having already died, we may live together with Him. Jesus suffered the death of every believer that they would have suffered eternally in hell. He suffered it fully, completely. He said, it is finished, upon the cross. And He did so that we might live His life. That is, life in glory forever with His Father. Life of incomprehensible joy. And the fullness of this life with Him will be ours, whether we are alive or dead, Paul says, when He comes. Thus it makes no difference when we die. When Jesus comes, the Christian dead and the living will equally receive the fullness of salvation and life and glory. So our future salvation depends upon God's purpose in our future life on Christ's death. Our hope of salvation, the hope of the Christian's future, is therefore very well founded. For it stands firmly, not on the shifting sands of our own performance, of our own feelings, but on the solid rock of God's eternal will and Christ's death. Thus, the ultimate reason that we can be bold rather than frightened and scared in anticipation of either Christ coming or our own death lies not in who we are or what we've done, but in who God is. The just God, who will judge the living and the dead through His Son. But the God who has so loved the world, in spite of what we have done, in spite of our failures, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hearing this, Hilke would typically say, I know, I know. What can we do? In other words, what would we do without such a promise of the Lord? Hilke Janssens, by the grace of God, lived in the light. And though it was physically dark outside, he died in the light. And now he lives in the splendid daylight of God's presence, where there is no night. Be sure the same is true for you. For as Romans 13 tells us, the night is nearly over. The day, that is the day of Christ's coming, is almost here. Therefore, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Amen.